says, when he sent it on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And he's gifted the church. And I just, not to give you a eulogy per se, if you were online and different resources, all sorts of people are chiming in and all sorts of people are giving their thoughts and the blessings that a person like, a man of God like John MacArthur has been in their life. I went to his school, the Master Seminary. I learned from him, learned how to preach the word from him. So it's a blessing to have been, to have lived this time in a man like him. And his death, his passing, I would liken to a person like Charles Spurgeon or Martin Lloyd-Jones or even R.C. Sproul in their church. And it is one of those moments in which we want to think and reflect on how God provides for the church. And he will raise up more leaders. He will raise up more men of God to carry on the ministry into the future as he has always done. And so it's a blessing. And I just want to recognize that as we think about and consider and pray for their family and their church, Grace Community down in California. And you think, well, who is John MacArthur? If you don't know, the TMAI, that's his baby, the Master's Seminary, the Master's University, the church there, the Grace to You ministry on radio, all sorts of things, worldwide impact for people like this that God raises up and has given to the church. And a friend of mine, Carl Hargrove, says it well. He says, he fought the good fight. Heaven has received another child of faith, while earth lost a mighty warrior for God. And I would reflect that and agree with that. So in honor of such an expositor, such a teacher of the Word of God, I want to turn to God's Word in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John in the time that we have and expound for you this passage of the vine and the branches and the vine dresser, which we began a few weeks ago before I was flown off to Cochrane Hills. But I want to return to this text and let's read to begin verses 1 to verse 11. I'm going to draw out a portion in the middle of this morning of abiding in Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And here is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a special teaching of Christ, amongst others, that presents what we call a metaphor, an extended metaphor, an allegory. And the Gospel of John is famous for those, the metaphor of the good shepherd and the door of the sheep, the metaphor of the bread from heaven or manna from heaven in chapter 6, the living water in chapter 7, the light of the world in chapter 8, and here in chapter 15, the vine and the branches. The Gospel of John is known for that. The synoptic Gospels are known for the parable teaching of Jesus and all the parables, the famous ones, the two brothers or the prodigal son parable or the Good Samaritan parable amongst many others. You'll find all those in the other Gospels. John points to on these particular aspects of his teaching of what are called the allegories or extended metaphors. A parable is basically a short story that illustrates some type of moral teaching or some theological truth or some theological doctrine, like the prodigal son, I would say the main emphasis, the truth that Jesus wants us to know from that parable of the prodigal son is grace. You are saved by grace, not by works. The allegory side of this is a story, or not necessarily a story, but a picture, a symbolic, metaphorical figure of speech that shows and represents some type of idea of truth, some aspect of truth, an abstract idea. The abstract idea of truth here is our union with Christ, our connection to Christ, the life that we have in Jesus who are believers. Thus, the newness of life, as Paul describes it in the book of Romans. Here in this allegory, this metaphor, he is now expressing it and explaining it, what it means, to help us to better grasp the meaning of the truth of being in Christ and abiding in Christ. And thus, you abide in Christ as a branch abides in the grapevine. And that's the picture, the vine and the branches. Our relationship with Jesus, where true spirituality is found. If you're not connected to this vine, if you're not abiding in Christ, you have no true spirituality. True spirituality and true life is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. No one has eternal life except by him and our connection to him. And thus, this vitality of life is shown to us. The fruitful labors, the spiritual fruit, the pruning of the Father all comes because of our abiding in Christ, or another word can be said, our remaining in Christ, our connection to Jesus. So why the vine metaphor? We talked about this last time. What does this vine and branches and vine dresser idea tell us? I'm going to show you pictures of a typical vine, and you see a grapevine, and you see the fruit upon that vine. And in this picture is a teaching that Jesus wants to draw out and says, I'm going to show you your relationship to me and your need for me, your dependence on me. And so this true spirituality, it's communicating to us a close, continual, vital union to Jesus that is necessary. All his followers belong to him like a branch belongs to the vine. And if you're not in the vine, you have nothing. You prove to me my disciples by abiding in him. It also communicates a dependency upon the vine for spiritual nourishment, strength, support, life, fruitfulness. We are dependent upon our connection to Jesus. And thus he talks about my love, abiding in my love, and the joy that is full because you abide in me, and asking whatever it is, and I will give you, it will be done for you. There's an abiding and there's life there. There's dependency there. It also communicates a certain precious care coming from the vine dresser. You see that in verse 1? I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. So we see the metaphor is the grapevine and now a vine dresser, a laborer who is doing the work of caring for the vine, trellising the vine, pruning it, lifting it up, tying it up, watering it, and giving it a great deal of attention. That pictures for us, by metaphor, the precious care of the Father for your well-being. That is, the Father is faithful and he's diligent. And he's giving attention to you and to your need with this intention in mind. It says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I think the word best there, he lifts it up, he bears it up and ties it up and prepares it. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So he's caring for these vines. He's caring for the branches on the vines, lifting, tying, pruning, caring for, so that it may bear more fruit. That's his attention. That's the whole objective. These types of things are not offered to the non-believer. This is for us who are the branches. It communicates protection as well. As he's caring for the branches, he's pruning certain things that are parasitic to your spiritual life. if it's some type of sucker shoot or some type of dead branch or something that is drawing the necessary resources from the vine away from the production of fruit, he prunes that away. He cuts it off and he removes that. That's his loving care. Unproductivity, therefore, is not going to be allowed on this vine. And it communicates a certain productivity that's necessary in the Christian life as well. You must be producing fruit. He is intending you to produce fruit, and not just bearing fruit, but even bear more fruit as he prunes and cares for our soul. That's the Father and his commitment. And the health and productivity of the Christian in his spiritual life. Thus, I will call this spirituality. This is the definition of true Christian spirituality. Bearing fruit, abiding in Jesus, drawing our necessary resources and strength and wisdom and newness of life from Jesus through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's true spirituality. It also manifests another thing. That is these branches that get removed. Unless you have a false discipleship, the branch that does not abide in me, does not produce fruit, is going to be removed and thrown into the fire because it is not proving to be my disciple. And then lastly, that pruning. The pruning is necessary, and there will be pruning in your life. There will be the hands of the Father manipulating and controlling and directing and guiding these branches in a way in which he's cutting and removing and tying and caring and preparing this. And that's necessary if we're going to be achieving the goal, which is the production of fruit. Okay, so this metaphor is telling us a lot of stories here of life that is similar, that is very familiar to the Christians, these disciples, and he draws this up into the abstract and says, what the vine is telling you is communicating the abstract of you in Christ, your spiritual life in Christ. The Father is dedicated to that. So the disciples, at this point, just to catch you up where we're at, this is the upper room discourse. The night before he would be crucified, taken from them, and leaving them, and they're distressed over this, and he's encouraging them in this teaching here and saying, do not be troubled, believe in God, believe in me, I will provide. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. And we will care, we will direct you and guide your ministry from this point forward. They will need the care of the vine dresser. They will need the connection to Jesus to survive and to thrive in ministry of which the Lord has for them, which is the Great Commission. And so we're seeing this picture over the long term, over the big picture, and saying, here's this teaching that Jesus has for them, and it actually is a blessing for us as well. How do we survive? How do we thrive as Christians? How do we live the Christian life? How do we carry on and bear fruit? How do we stay faithful and steadfast and do what's right and live a righteous life and produce things that are eternally consequential? Spiritual fruit that lasts for eternity. How can we, physical, fleshly sinners, how are we able to do that? By abiding in Jesus. That's how. So let's take a look at this text. I'm going to break it down into three parts. And I'm going to start in verse 4 through verse 6, just this portion of it, where it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you are not able. You can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So here's a picture of what goes on in a vineyard and what happens seasons and months and into the years as it goes. The care that is given to this vineyard is now a picture of our spiritual life. I want to hone in on this idea of abiding so we can come away with a better idea of what the Father desires to produce in us and increase spiritual fruit and define for us. What is that spiritual fruitfulness? He says, you'll bear fruit. What does that look like? What does that tangibly, practically look like? And we want to describe that and understand that this morning. So let me start with first. First, with the abiding in me, this is a statement about connection to Jesus. A branch is connected to the vine. If he's not connected to the vine, he's not abiding in the vine. Thus, here's a picture that Jesus wants us to understand, our connectivity to Jesus. The word abide can be translated remain in. It is a present tense. That is, it's speaking not of a one-time act or one-time experience, but a continual experience. So it's just describing the Christian life as a whole, a continual activity, a continual connectivity that must happen. So we're closely tied as the abiding, not just staying nearby or having some type of influence coming from Jesus, but actual, there is an intimacy that is tied into this statement, remaining in. It's a favorite verb, by the way, of John. In 1 John, as we'll be reading in our scripture readings on Sunday for the next few months, this word will come up often. Because as John wants us to understand what he's teaching us here, to be abiding in Christ is so important. 10 times in this passage, that verb, that word, that concept of abiding is mentioned here, just in these verses by Jesus for 11 verses. So it's a very critical word and understanding. Connection, a dependency upon the life of the vine, of Jesus dwelling in you. The Apostle Paul expresses it very well with these words in Galatians 2:20. Listen to these words. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Catch that. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That expresses that connectivity. It's not really me living, it's Christ living in me. And the life I'm living by faith, dependency, trust, obedience, and following the Lord as he leads and directs my life. It's called by Paul in Romans 6:4, the walking in the newness of life. Walking in the newness of life. It's the newborn life. So connection here. Very important for the disciples to learn, because up to this point, their connectivity to Jesus has been proximity to Jesus. And they're learning and they're growing, but they, I don't know if they're drawing in the real spiritual depth and the spiritual abiding that's happening in their life. They're just thinking, we're walking with Jesus. We're seeing what he's doing. We're hearing what he's teaching. We're copying what he does by going and preaching and teaching. It's awesome. We need to be close to Jesus by proximity. Well, that proximity is going to be removed from them. And they might be thinking, that's it. What can we do? He's not here. How can we do anything that we saw happening in that ministry? He says, this is how. You will abide in me and I will abide in you in the spiritual sense. And what will be produced in a spiritual activity in the soul, in the heart, in your ministry, in your commitment to me, and you're following me in this abiding and remaining concept. And that's where it's going to happen. So relatively soon, the proximity is gone, but the presence will remain. They will now live a life that is empowered by Jesus' presence spiritually through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the very much the same way they depended on it and the way we depend on it today. So when the Spirit would come upon them, they will receive power on high, and it will be Christ in you and Christ by the power of God. So the grace that Paul experienced was the grace of God that was sufficient for him to carry on in ministry, blessing his soul and blessing his ministry going forward. So Jesus is promising them access to him, power, strength, comfort, compassion, wisdom, guidance through spiritual means here. Abide in me and I will abide in you. In other words, they're going to be experiencing spirituality in Jesus as they remain connected. I want to give you three aspects that is noted by this connectivity. Abide in me. Note this. First, by way of a command, abide in me, and I in you, and a promise. This, it's for those who are already in Christ by faith. First thing, this is a believer. This promise is to a believer. It's not a statement to connect yourself to Jesus or attach yourself to Jesus or to join up with the band here or get grafted into what Jesus is doing. They already are in Christ. They already are his. And he's saying now by way of this command, abide, remain. So it's not an evangelistic call here for non-believers to get in with it, but an exhortation to Christians. So this idea of believing in Christ, that's the evangelistic call. Believe on me, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's the evangelistic invitation. This is for the invitation for the believer to abide now in Christ. One is a call to enter into saving relationship with Jesus. The other is a charge to remain there now that you're in. Don't let this become an unfruitful life. Don't let this become one in which you become distant to your Savior. Draw close to him and abide in him. So note that. He's speaking in these ways, and this is what the promise and this is what the command is meant to be. And those who remain will have Jesus abiding in them powerfully. Abide in me, and I in you. Secondly, it also means there's a conscious choice and decision in living the Christian life that is necessary for us. This is not passive. This is a command. Abide in me. It's not like, I'll take care of everything, you just sit back and enjoy the ride. There's choices that need to be made. There's decisions in living the Christian life, an act of your will, and therefore you see this balance here that Christ is providing everything. The Father is producing fruit in you. You're not in control of that. He's in control of that, but yet you have responsibility. Abide. And if you don't abide, you won't produce anything. You can do nothing. So here's an act of the will. This involves exposing you self to the word of God. Verse 3, already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. It involves close relationship to that body life of the church where we bear one another's burdens, where we confess our sins, where we encourage one another. This is the body of Christ. This is the life of Christ in all of us that is encouraging one another and serving one another. You cannot abide in Jesus, in other words, and remain connected to Jesus in isolation from the body of Christ, and separation from the word of Christ. You must abide, and there's actions to be taken and decisions to be made. Okay? And then thirdly, it is obedience to his commands that's involved here. Chapter 14, verse 23, backing up a chapter. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Here's this making our home with him. That should be connected directly to this abiding concept as well. We're home with the Lord. But it's connected to keeping my word. You must have the doctrine of Christ too. You cannot be connected to Christ and not welcome his doctrine, his teaching, his word, which cleanses you, he says. See those words? You're clean because of the word. That word, by the way, clean, is the word catharsis. It's the same word that's used for prune in the previous verse. So there's this cleansing or pruning that the Father does by cutting certain things away that sap you of the energy you need to produce spiritual fruit. That's distracting you. That's taking those things away. He is pruning. He's disciplining. He is doing these things in you, and he does it by means of the word that cleanses you. So you must be exposed to the word. You must learn. You must sit under the teaching of the word in order to be abiding in Christ. So this is an obedience to his commands. Verse 10 of chapter 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments. So responsibilities involved here. And this is our first point. The connection to Jesus are tied to these ideas. Now, let me take you to this center portion, and what seems to be standing out has to do with the fruitless branches. fruitless branches. So abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Here's the believer. You need to abide so that you can bear fruit, so you can be drawn close and connected to Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burnt. Who are these branches? What is this describing? This is a critical feature in this teaching that involves branches that don't bear fruit. Proving to be my disciples, that's verse 8, are those who bear fruit. If there is no bearing fruit, there is a serious problem. And the Father takes note of this. And Jesus is concerned about this. That here's a branch not bearing fruit. The Father will do something about that. Prune it. Lift it. That's what I believe that idea, taking away. The Greek word there in verse 2 can be translated, he lifts. And I think the idea there may have to do with trellising it, prepping it, getting it off the ground. Because in a typical grapevine or any type of vine type of plant, if you don't do anything, all that happens with the branches is they just trail all over the ground. They get stomped on. They get infected with disease. They get certain critters will get to them. So they're not going to be productive. That's why they lift up the branches, tie it to the trellis, get it up so they're exposed to the sun, get it so that they can work on it easily, and that's what the vine dresser does. So that activity is necessary and will happen. But the branches, there will be branches who will not bear fruit. In a vineyard, and in the context of the culture that the disciples understand, the vineyard work is understood in this way, that the wood of vines are worthless. They're useless. All they're there for is to produce grapes, fruit. So they care for the vines in that way, but if they're not bearing fruit, they are of no value whatsoever. And thus you have this statement, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire and burned. It's like they're not used for anything else. It's very interesting that he draws from this because I believe the Lord Jesus is referring to a prophet and a number of things, because in the Old Testament, the Israelite nation was pictured as a vine, God's vine. And he prepares that vine, the people of God, to bear fruit. But there are seasons and many seasons in the history of Israel where they did not produce fruit. They became idolatrous, sinful, lawless, breaking God's law, and therefore they were a vineyard that did not bring anything to the Lord in terms of productivity. What did the Lord do with them? And in Ezekiel chapter 15, there's a good picture here. There's only one thing you could do with the vine. That is throw it away and burn it. That was it. They're not good for lumber. Vineyard or grapevines are gnarled and twisted and you can't build furniture from them or fences or shelter or anything like that. They're only good for burning and even not even good for burning because they burn fast. Now, I remember growing up in my home, in our backyard. We had a long, extended backyard, and my father loved using as fencing material what was called grape stakes. If you've heard of grape stakes, in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, these came from grapes. These came from the grapevines or whatever. Well, no, it's not from grapevines. It's actually cedar, and typically, those cedar stakes would be used to stake up and be used in vineyards to hold the grapevines. And cedar was useful because they have a natural decay resistance and durability. So not grape stakes. What was wood from a grapevine was worthless. It was gnarled. It was brittle. And even for firewood, it's not good because it burns so fast. William Barclay, a commentator, points this out. At certain times of the year, stipulated by the law of God, that the people were to bring wood offerings to the temple to supply fires for the sacrifices. But it was also laid down that the wood of the vine must not be brought because it was useless for that purpose. It burned too quickly. And the only thing that could be done with it, save letting it lie around, was to make a bonfire and destroy it quickly. That's the vine. useful for one thing: produce fruit. If you're not producing fruit, you're taking up space, is the idea. Let me read these words from Ezekiel. That may sound harsh, but I think there's some lessons to be learned from this. Chapter 15, in that thought, here is what Ezekiel says. Chapter 15, verse 2. Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood, the vine branch that is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make anything? The answer is no. Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? The answer is no. Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, it is useful. Is it useful for anything? No, it's not even useful for charcoal. Behold, when it is whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred can it ever be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's a picture of judgment. They are of no use. They are not bearing fruit. They're good for throwing away. So that's what Jesus is referring to here when he thinks of these branches that do not bear fruit. They're gathered, thrown in the fire, burned. That was the picture. That's the idea he has. So what are we talking about here? If you don't abide in Jesus, you're unable to bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he says. Repeats that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No spiritual good, no spiritual productivity, no true divine spirituality going on here by itself. No branch bears fruit in isolation. So if you do not abide in Christ, if you do not follow Christ, if you're not drawn into intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be bearing fruit. And then, what is your outcome? It is to be gathered and thrown into the fire. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're severed from Jesus, separated from him, you have no strength, you can do no spirituality. Now, if we were to picture this, who are we describing here? Well, at least you're describing a non-believer. A non-believer is not abiding in Christ. It's not connected to the vine. And if you could picture this, as we watch the video of Cochrane Hills, if we filled all the staff roles at Cochrane Hills with a non-believer, a person who does not abide in the vine, and they may have talent, they may be musically skilled and play very well all the music, they might have training and psychological therapy, everything to try to help these children who are troubled, or social science, equipping them to speak to and relate to cross cultures, as is the case here. Great cross-cultural experience. They have may have genuine kindness, loving attitudes, and run this show and do very well in terms of the outlook, at least on the surface. But one thing they would not be able to do is they cannot produce spiritual results. A staff full of unconverted people cannot produce fruit, spiritual fruit. You must be abiding in Christ. That is a believer's relationship there. The converted, matured, spiritually inclined, spiritually connected to Jesus people will produce spiritual fruit. That's why we staff Cochrane Hills with mature, growing, alive, abiding in Jesus' staff and people. So this is an emphatic declaration here of human inability apart from Christ. And when considering spirituality and spiritual fruitfulness and spiritual results and spiritual and eternal productivity, man is not able to do any of that. We must be connected to Christ. We must abide in him. It doesn't mean unbelievers can do no good things. There's a lot of good things people do. They can be kind. They can be loving family relationships. They can help improve a child's environment, maybe change their behavior, but they will never be able to produce spiritual results. Raising godly children, leading people to conversion in Christ, Christian ministries producing Christian results, converted souls, powerful teaching, powerful evangelism, good biblical spiritual counsel could only come from a person who's abiding in Jesus, abiding in Christ. So the non-believer is not abiding in Jesus, doesn't know Jesus like the believer does not have the spiritual resources from Jesus that the believer does. So this is something to consider. But the question I have to answer is, who are these branches? What's going on here? That's a challenging verse, by the way. Not easily answered. The statement, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, withers, branches regathered, thrown into the fire and burned. There may be a picture here of hell, thrown in the fire and burned. One has suggested that's not hell necessarily, but there is certainly a judgment of sorts. Who are these branches? Well, there's three options here. Let me just jot them down if you want to, real quick. One is what's called the Arminian perspective, Arminian theology. It says these are believers who at one time were abiding in the vine but are not there anymore, and they lose their salvation and they're thrown into hell. And that viewpoint believes a Christian can lose his salvation. They believe that Jesus promises to never reject them, but they can reject Jesus at any time and pull themselves out later and thus lose and forfeit their salvation. That is a branch that decides to stop abiding in the vine, disconnect himself from Jesus, isolate himself from the vital connection to Jesus' life. And you could see that I can understand how they come to that conclusion. The problem with this is it contradicts multiple Bible passages that say otherwise. Like, for example, this statement in chapter 10, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That is, there isn't a branch who is abiding in me who will ever suddenly be cut off and thrown into the fires of hell. They will never perish. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You're fighting against God trying to lose your salvation. He will not let that happen. Philippians chapter 1 is another text of importance. In verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He will not fail. He will not falter on this. And then some might say, well, sure, the Father and God may not fail. He promises things, but he leaves it up to us to decide whether we will fail, whether we will give up. And then you have these statements from Romans 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's what we call an unbreakable chain. From the point of salvation to the point of glorification, none are lost in that group. All of them who are glorified were all those who are called, predestined, justified. So we have a problem with the rest of Scripture if you interpret this branch as one who's lost his salvation. And notice the text says he is thrown away like a branch. That is the Father's action of removing the dead branches from the vine. This is not the branch deciding to jump out of it. It's the Father who does this activity. He looks at the vine. He does his work there. Any branch that looks like it's part of the vine but is no fruit, that is gone. That is removed. It will not be part of this. A second viewpoint on this is these are false professors of Christ. They appear to be part of the vine, but never were abiding in Jesus in the first place. They went out among us, yet they were not of us from the very beginning. 1 John 2:19. This would be like Judas. He was one of the disciples, but was he a true disciple? Did he prove to be my disciple? He proved not to be my disciple, is the idea. And that would account for Judas. And thus we have these branches that are not bearing fruit. They never were abiding in Christ in the first place, is the way it is interpreted. The third group says, well, the believer's fruitless works. This isn't the believer that gets thrown away, but his works are what burns up. It's the 1 Corinthians 3 passage here. In 1 Corinthians 3, let me read that for you, because there's similar language that is used there. 3:12, 1 Corinthians. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. So this is an interpretation that says these are carnal believers. They are not spiritual. They're still believers. They'll be saved, but their works, their labors are burned up, and therefore the branches are pictured as the labors that were fruitless. So there's those opinions. That's what's taken up there. I take the second view, and maybe a combination of the third view as well. I adamantly reject the Arminian view, view that holds the free will of man above the free will of God, as if the clay can tell the potter, nope, I don't want you to make me what you think you need to make me, and jump himself out from under that activity is preposterous. The Father's sovereign work and the Father's care for the vine will see to it to the end that we produce fruit and that we are saved to the very end. So I hold that view. I think it is a picture here of Judas. It is a picture of the false believers. Chapter 6, verse 66, you have a number of disciples who stopped following Christ because of what he was teaching. It was a little too hard for their ears to hear, and they no longer followed him. And so you have the appearance of these branches, but fruitless, and they will be removed. Now, what's the fruitful life? I know we're over time. We had a little bit of a slideshow that took up my sermon time, Asa. Fruitful life. What is this fruit that we're talking about? The proof of abiding in Jesus is the fruit that bears in time. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. A true believer will prove himself or show himself a true disciple because of the fruit that is born. What is that fruit? If you abide in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, verse 5. Obviously, this is an allegory, obviously a symbolic figure representing abstract ideas. God the Father is actively caring for, pruning our lives to produce this. But we also have a responsibility to abide, be connected to Christ so that we can bear fruit. But what is it we're bearing? What does that look like? Mark this down. Here's eight things. And I just looked at the word fruit, the concept, looked throughout the New Testament, and of course in the Old Testament, in the context, and said, okay, what's it talking about? What is it referred to as called fruitfulness or spirituality because of our walk with Jesus, our newness of life? Here they are. One, where fruit in the Christian life is mentioned, we have this. He does all to put aside everything that robs you of a closer walk with Jesus. So fruitfulness is to put aside or lay aside that thing that encumbers us, that saps our energy so that we can walk closer to Christ and with Christ. Fruitfulness is a repentant life, in other words, a changing life, a transformed life. There's change in the right direction, righteousness. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Person who's doing that is a spiritual person and is bearing fruit. Okay? So there's this activity of laying aside. Second, what is it we're putting on? Christ-like character. Christ-like character. This is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. That would be an obvious one. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, what are those? Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage or anger, Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the deeds of the flesh. And what's being produced here is the fruit of the Spirit. Completely opposite types of fruit going on there. So, Christ-like character. That's what that is. That's Jesus in you right there. That's what Paul says in chapter 4, 19 of Galatians. My children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's the fruitful life. Christ formed in you. Galatians 4:19. Third, I found this in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 15. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So here we have thankful praise to God is the spiritual fruit that is being born in your life. If you're seeing less thankfulness in your heart and more complaining and more grumbling and more types of things, attitudes like that, there is no thankfulness. There's fruit that's lacking there. Thankful praise to God, the fruit of the lips. It's like described there as a sacrifice in the Old Testament, the offering on the altar to God that is given out of thanks. And he ties it here in the New Testament. We sing the praises, we acknowledge and confess the praises and thanksgiving to God. That's coming from a heart that's abiding to Jesus and in Jesus. It's coming from a life that's fruitful. Fourth, serving others. Serving others generously in the church's mission. This is Philippians 4 in verse 17. This has to do with what you do with your money, what you do with your contributions. What are you invested in? Philippians 4, 17, Paul uses the terms fruitfulness. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Again, sacrificial terms used there. It's technically them giving and supporting Paul in ministry, and he's saying that is the fruit. That's the fruit of ministry. That's the fruitfulness of your life. Give generously. Support the gospel ministry. Fifth, Colossians 1, good works fueled by good doctrine. Colossians 1, in verse 6. Fruitful life is marked by good works, driven or guided by good doctrine. A lot of people do good works in the world. That's not driven by good doctrine. It's good works, but it doesn't result in fruit. It's not true spiritual fruit. True spiritual fruit is the good doctrine, the knowledge of his will that is put into practice in good works. Chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 of Colossians says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So here's the hearing of the truth. Now put into practice, it's bearing fruit in good works. An activity that is truly spiritual. Verse 10, same chapter. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fruitful life. Tied to the word, tied to good doctrine, tied to works, tied to giving, tied to Christ-like living, thankful praise, putting aside anything that encumbers you. How about number 6? Sharing your faith. Sharing the faith with others. That has always been used by Jesus in his ministry when you talk about the harvest of souls. John 4:35, it's a great text. He's talking to his disciples after the woman of the well went back to the village. She goes back to the village to tell the Samaritan village all that she had learned and heard about from Jesus. It says in verse 35 of chapter 4, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving the wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Next verse, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and they stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. He said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. These are souls. There's a harvest there happening because of the testimony of that woman and the teaching and preaching of Christ. Fruitful life, right there. I mean, right away in that woman's life. Right away she's bearing fruit. Fruitfulness and abiding in Christ and loving him. Number 7. Well, we're getting close to 1 o'clock. I will conclude this here. Number 7 is purity and obedience to the word of God. Obedience to the word of God and purity in your life. The text I want you to see is in Hebrews 12:11. There are many others I can go to. This is probably the critical one. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's a passage about the discipline of a believer that the Lord brings, cleansing their life, purifying their life, consecrating their life, removing sin, and the outcome, the fruit is righteousness, purity, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance is what John the Baptist said. Bear fruit that shows the repentance in your life. And then last, number 8, is steadfast faith. So remaining, and I think the emphasis I want you to see is to remain and abide in Jesus is not a temporary thing. Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. He doesn't use the word fruit there, but the idea of remaining and abiding in Jesus is continual, steadfast, continuing in the faith. A fruitful life is not just going to be measured in a moment or a single season, but in season after season after season in the vineyard of God, bearing fruit and more fruit and more fruit over time. Steadfast in the faith. That's fruitful life. And of course, we're talking about their holiness, sharing the faith, good works, praise, thankfulness, laying aside sin, becoming more like Christ. That's the fruitful life. That's what the New Testament describes. That's true spirituality. So this allegory can be taken as an exhortation, abide, a promise, I will abide in you, and an encouragement that the Father will see to it that you abide in Jesus and bear fruit for his glory. What a blessing that is to know that. Our charge is to abide. We should expect that fruitful life features will appear and grow and mature over time if you continue to abide in Christ. Now the question is, if you're lacking this in your life, it would do you well to ask why. Why is there not fruit in my life? What's going on? You can ask yourself and address these things. First, are you a Christian? Are you born again? Are you spirit indwelt? That's obviously a reason why you won't be bearing fruit, because you're not actually abiding in him. You're not actually in Christ, and you need to become a Christian. Or secondly, are you actually abiding and walking in Christ, or are you persisting in sin? As a believer persisting in sin, obviously you will not be producing good fruit. That needs to change. Repentance is called for there. And thirdly, there's another possibility. Is your doctrine wrong? Are you following the wrong teaching and being misguided and therefore producing the wrong type of fruit? Thus he says here, You're clean because of the word that I spoke to you. So you better tie yourself directly to the word of Christ and to the word of God. No word abiding in you means you will not be clean, you will not be pruned, and you will have problems. Thus, that's why you probably do not have good fruit going on in your life. Wrong doctrine? Walking in sin? Or you're not converted? Those are three things you can ask yourself and test yourself on those things. For those of us who are abiding in Jesus and see the evidence of some of this fruitfulness, I encourage you to press on. As Paul says at the end of that fruit of the Spirit passage, Galatians 5, he says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." There's our exhortation. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by abiding in Jesus. And God will see you bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. It's a long day here. And learning from your word, and singing the praises. But it is right. It is what spiritual people love. We love the word of God. We love Christ. We love to give thanks to you. We love to grow. We love to mature. We love to produce the fruit that gives glory to your name. And we ask that you would do that in our lives today and direct and guide each one of us in that way. Prune what needs to be pruned. Care for the things that need to be cared for. Make more fruit. Make our lives count more for the name of Christ and the time that we have on this earth, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with me, and we'll close with one more song.